following message is from New Life Gillette Church. This week, the message is given by Keith Lloyd from Celebrate Community Church.
It is really, truly, I think you almost expect a speaker to say this, that it's truly a privilege to be here. But unlike Garth Brooks, who was in Sioux Falls for about five concerts, got up at his first one and said, "Hello, Rapid City." If Purdy was a mute point to say, "I'm really a privilege," but it truly is. You got a great thing going here. Do you know that? You really got an amazing thing going here. Especially right now in this wave of fear, which saddens me. And I'm always cautious. In our church, we've been very open about it. But then again, they hear me every week. And so we know that we can continue to build on something. So I will try to stay away from saying anything about what's going on, because so many people have different opinions. But I do want you to hear this. COVID is spelled with a small C. Christ is spelled with a big C. And my Bible says perfect love cast out all fear. I ain't fearing anything. But what a time for God's church to be God's church in our world right now. And it hurts my heart because I love pastors. I absolutely love pastors and I love hanging out with them. And if God would call me into a moment that I could just be with pastors versus maybe pastoring a church, I would actually highly consider that because I love pastors. But I love what I do. I love the local church. I still believe the local church is the hope of the world. And I believe right now more than ever is such a time for God's people to be God's people. This isn't a moment to shrink back. This isn't a moment to, if you will, to hide behind fear or isolate. This is a moment that we really get to shine our light. And light shines best in the darkness. So when I hear people come to me and they always say, "Man, it's bad out there." And I'm like, "Isn't that great? Because light shines best in the darkness." And I think maybe the struggle that's going on right now is because, to be honest with you, I think God's people have kind of been complacent for a while. We've had it pretty good. And this is a moment where we're really feeling attacked in a lot of ways, but my goodness, we serve a victorious God. I don't fear much, man. I don't fear anything really except God. I love what I do. I love talking about Jesus. Now, if you'll let me digress for a moment like your pastor did over the football thing. I'm doing something. Am I doing something wrong? Because I'm a guest here, so I'm not sure if I'm what I need to do here. I just want to make sure I hold the mic right. But feel free to correct me, whatever you need to do, because I'll take it. But if I could digress for a moment, we talked about marriage last night, so I thought you'd appreciate this. I'd read a story about a couple that met online. And they actually fell in love online. So that online dating thing, well, it turned to more than that. And they fell in love to the point that they actually got married over the computer. They'd never met each other. But now they're married. And what they did was plan this out, that somehow we felt like we've been fully open and disclosed that they were going to meet, if you will, at their first night together at a hotel that they approved together. So here they are. He's sitting on the bed, she's in the bathroom, and it's going to be the first time that they're going to come together, if you will. And all of a sudden, he's like, "Oh my goodness, I wasn't totally honest." He knew that when he took off his shoes. And he remembered, "I have the worst smelling feet in the world. This is not going to go well. She's going to come out," and she's like, "What is that awful smell?" He starts shaking. I got to tell her somehow why she's in the bathroom. What he doesn't know, she's in the bathroom and she put on her cute little nightie and that. And all of a sudden she's like, "How do I tell him? Like, we're going to be together and I have the worst breath in the world. He's going to know it. We're going to go to kiss and it's go." And she's just sweating. She's like, I got to tell him. And so she walks out, walks right up in front of his face and says, "I got to tell you something." He goes, "Oh my goodness, you ate my socks." <All right. laughs> I love marriage. So, but my wife stayed with me. I want to show you a picture of my family. My wife is with me. She's over here. I asked her to raise her hand and she did this. But if you can put up a little higher, there she is over there. This is my family. We have three girls. We have all girls in our home. We now have, coming up this May, we have a puppy as well that we got last year. I think, was it 2 years now? 2 years now. And a little Jersey. All of our girls are Jordan, Jaden, Jackson, and our dog is Jersey, and they're all girls. And I tell everybody we don't vote in our home because I don't like losing, and I just do a lot of girl things. But so can we put the picture back up? So this is my wife, Kay. And then to my right, your left, is our oldest. She's 26. She'll be 27 here in March. That's Jordan. And then to my wife's left, your right, is our second daughter. She's 21. This is Jaden. That's her husband. He's a Canadian. They met up actually at Kingswood University, a Christian school, Wesleyan School, up in Canada. And I just love them. They both have this call to ministry. They're just amazing, beautiful people. And then we have an 11-year-old. And that's Jackson. And Jackson is like our own Steve Martin. She's just unbelievably a funny little girl. She always has a little wit about her. But she has a dream. And her dream is to be the first female CEO of Disney World. And I know you might laugh at that, but we believe it. You just have to know how she is. I would put her up against anyone, including employees at Disney. She corrects them when we go there. She has studied so much about Disney. She just loves it. She adores it. We go there all the time, partly because my dad was a pastor, so my grandfather's, my great-grandfather. And so I'm a part of this incredible history of pastors. But when my dad retired, my mom wanted to work at Disney. And when you work there for 10 years, you get until death, you have unlimited passes for your family. And so we go all the time because it's free, right? And they live like 20 minutes from there. So we stay with them, of course. My mom's interesting because she's like, you only love me because you can get into Disney free. And I'm like, yeah. So I'm glad you got that, Mom. So we go down there all the time, and she has just fallen in love with just that whole magic and the whole thing about it. And so there's my family for you. I think it's good to know I'm not some fictional person out in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. It's for real. And we live in a real world where there's real stuff going on. And I want to speak to that. There's a book out. The author is Mary Ann Bird. Her book's entitled The Whisper Test. And I want you to just listen to this story as she writes about a very defining moment from her childhood. Here's what she writes. I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and thus when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me I was different. I was a little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and a garbled speech. When my schoolmates asked me, what happened to your lip? You know, curious kids. I'd tell them that I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to tell them that I was born this way. You see, I was already convinced that no one outside my family could love me. However, there was a teacher in the second grade who adored me. Her name, Mrs. Leonard. She was short, she was round and happy. She was a sparkling little lady. Well, that defining moment, let me tell you about it. Like other schools annually, we had a hearing test. And Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class. Finally, it was my turn. You see, I knew from the past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher, while sitting at her desk, would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, the sky is blue, or do you have new shoes? I waited for the words that she would speak that I would have to repeat. And I'm convinced to this day, God himself must have put those words in her mouth. 7 words that changed my life forever. I wish you were my little girl. It's to that I want to speak. A message I've entitled, more than words, more than just words. The power of words that I think we fail to really grasp and understand and really embrace. In a world right now where I think people have been more careless than they've ever been, partly because we have this thing called the stupid box. My dad calls it the idiot box. Oh, sure, there's a lot of good things, but I think we justify that more than we realize. But boy, there is a lot of negative things that come out of this thing. A lot of people who think because they live in a country called America that we have the right to freedom to express whatever we want, I disagree with that. Freedom doesn't give us the right to express everything we need or want. Freedom is mature enough to express what is helpful and does others good. Because I contend when words are carelessly spoken, they put the speaker and the hearer more in a place called prison than they ever do freedom. The power of words, and I want to speak to that, of why they're more than just words. So if you have your Bibles, I would like to invite you to go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. One of the things I love about my phone in one of those good things is I love carrying my Bible with me because the Bible I study out of, I couldn't put in my pocket. But it's so wonderful, like this morning, to open up God's Word and spend time with it, and it's just a click away, and it's right there. So I love that. And so I want to read from Proverbs 15. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, beginning in the first verse. Look what it says. A gentle answer deflects anger. Just a gentle answer. Notice what it says. Not a gentle statement. It's not the preceding of the conversation. It's actually the response to it. Think about that. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool, I love this word, belches out foolishness. The Lord is watching. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about the power of our tongue. And God's not just watching our actions, but he's listening and watching what we're saying. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eyes on both the evil and the good. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I want to give you three reasons why words are more than just words. They're more than just words. They're powerful words. When people say something to me, I'm more quick. In fact, I'll just give you a quick story. It's not even in my notes, but it just kind of came to my mind. I have an incredible team around me. I don't like to call them staff because staff's an infection, right? So I have this incredible team. There's a little tidbit for you, Pastor. But I have this incredible team around me. But one of them, and in fact, half of them have been with me since the inception of the church. They've been with me for like 23 years. It's one of the coolest things that I love to say that they've been with me so long. We've been through so much together and talking about really being united. But early on, one of my pastors, he's dear to me. He's preaching right now. And his name's Pastor Reed DeVries. Reed and Cindy have been with us a long, long time. I just absolutely love Reed. He's an incredible communicator. Actually, he's one of the international communicators for Amway and their corporation. And I just love it. Just love this man with all my heart. But early on, we talked about this very thing because one of the things that he would do, and without even thinking, everybody was his buddy. He would see somebody go, hey, buddy. And I remember telling him this, and you'll understand how important words are to me. I looked at him and said, and behind closed doors, I said, Reed, don't ever call me buddy. He goes, why would you say that? And he says, because everybody's your buddy, and I don't want to be everybody. Now, he'll tell you this day, that'll seem harsh. But we have that kind of relationship. He'll tell you this day, it was one of the most changed moments for him. Of thinking about the fact that even in a careless thing that seems so kind, he realized that it didn't have its meaning. And he's much more careful about now how he greets somebody that isn't just even loose. He said, it really made me think about every word, how important it is. The power of words. So I want to tell you three reasons why, and then I'm going to give you some things that we can do. So here's the first thing I want to write down, okay? Our tongues convey direction. In fact, say that nice and loud with me, would you? Our tongues convey direction. Someone once said, we shape our words and our words shape us. We don't even realize that. How we speak speaks volumes about the direction that we're actually going in life. Our tongue's like a steering wheel to our life. In fact, I think you might appreciate this humorous story. Talk about your tongue. Gladys, she was an aged lady standing in front of a full-length mirror, taking a long, hard look at herself. She says to her husband, while he's in bed, you know, Harvey, I stare into this mirror and I see an ancient creature. My face is all wrinkled. My arms and legs are as flabby as a popped balloon. And my fanny, look at my fanny. It looks like a sad, deflated version of the Hindenburg. She then turns to her husband laying in bed and says, dear Harvey, please tell me just one positive thing about my body so I can feel better about myself. With a soft, gentle voice, he looks at her and says, well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. The power of words, right? But here's what James says. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by the means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses it to go. In the same way, look what it says, the tongue is a small thing. Where's he going with it? But oh, it can do some really big things, both good and bad. Fair? The tongue, the impact of our words are no different than a rudder on a ship directing our lives where we want it to go. How you and I can love so much like Christ, but then say that one moment, careless time, and our entire witness can be thwarted. The power of the tongue, it conveys direction. Here's number two. Our tongues communicate character. Say that with me. Our tongues communicate character. Jesus himself said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words truly reflect more of what's going on the inside than anything on the outside. Did you not know that? We might stop and we might get frustrated in a moment at a stoplight or someone cutting us off in traffic, or something that doesn't go where, and we react to it. But that reaction speaks more about what's happening on our inside than it really does on the outside, people. Our tongue communicates character. Character coming from the very root of Christ's name himself, Christos. You see, when I hear someone judge or criticize another, to me it says very little about what they're judging and criticizing. It tells me a lot about them. It tells me about their character. See, our words are nothing more than a giant billboard saying, this is who I am. And there's just something wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. Here's number three. Our tongues create problems. Say that with me. Our tongues create problems. They do, don't they? Proverbs 13 says this, he who guards his mouth controls himself. But he who opens wide his lips comes to what? Ruin. There's an old proverb that goes like this, a shut mouth gathers no food. It's true. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you probably remember this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what? And that's just a lie, and we all know that. I'd rather have someone throw sticks and rocks at me than careless words. And I shared in the first service, even at 57 years of age, there are still moments from those who were in a position that carelessly didn't know the power of words, I still think about them. I don't feel like I'm haunted by them. I don't feel like I'm controlled by them, but it's amazing to me how they'll come up sometimes. Something I hear, something said, and I'll flash back to that moment. And how they stick with you. How many things we have to take captive and keep taking to the foot of the cross because someone else's careless words. And it just saddens me. It hurts my heart deeply when I see that. Because it doesn't need to be, especially when it comes to God's people. There was an article in USA Today reported about the death of Karen Carpenter. Some of the older crowd know who I'm talking about. I was a huge fan of the Carpenters. In fact, I got loads of their songs on my iPhone, and I think about that. Well, the report was a story of how she died unexpectedly of heart failure at the age of 32, brought on from an eating disorder. The writer of the article was wondering what brought about Karen's fatal obsession with her weight, because she was so obsessed with her weight that she refused to eat. Through his research, he came across a moment, and he doesn't know if it was ever connected, but he could only wonder. He found that a reporter once called her Richard's chubby sister. It only takes a spark, doesn't it, to get a fire going? I wonder if that was true about my younger brother in the first grade that caused his alcoholism. Seems this first grader, once in a moment of heated rage in the classroom, said to my little brother, Michael, "You'll amount to nothing. You're a nobody." I don't know if they're connected. But what she didn't know, and I'm not faulting her, and I'm not trying to badmouth her, therefore I won't give you her name. But what we didn't know back then is that some kids, when they were growing up, had this thing where everything they read was backward. She had no idea that my little brother, it's not that he was dumb, of which she told him. It's just that he would have to learn a different way. But I wonder how that affected him. Oh, the power of words. Did you know what Jesus said? You might want to take this serious, because every careless word, this is the words of Jesus, every careless word is going to come back to haunt you. Words are powerful. Take them serious. Now, just as true as a careless word creates problems, here's where I get excited. Careful words create promise. When we understand the power of words, they can change lives like you can't imagine. So I want you to look up at the screen and look what Paul writes about marriage, but from Jesus' perspective, the power of words when he looks at his wife, the church. Look at this. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. And here it comes, a love marked by giving, not getting. Now it appears he's talking about actions, but look what he says. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, and that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Now, here's what's interesting. In most translation, the words here that he's talking about is actually water, like baptism, but he's not talking about baptism. He's literally talking about taking those that are closest to you and sticking them under Niagara Falls. Let your words be like that, that everything you say is showering something on them, that's moving them in a direction that's beautiful, that's awesome. I love this. So I want to give you two things that we can do, and I want you to write this down. Here's verse one. According to this passage, we need to bathe each other up with words of affirmation. We need to learn to bathe, shower each other with words of affirmation. And yet, how many couples use their words of ammunition rather than words of affirmation? In Ephesians 4, it says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Never. But only what is helpful, building others up according to their needs. Now watch this. That it may benefit those who listen. The power you have of speaking into someone's life is not just in their life. It's the launching pad as they will go out into the world and everybody else they impact. Do you not understand that when we share a careless word, it's not just hurting them, but the ripple effects? Every life matters here. There is no insignificant person in this room. God doesn't look and compare and weigh someone above someone else. Your life was purposely handcrafted by God to make a difference. Whatever reason you came into the world, let me tell you this, you're no accident. You are an incredible creation of God that God wants to use to change the world around. And you have the power in how you speak. We need to learn to bathe people with affirmation. Bathe them with, I like to say this, if you build people up, they will never let you down. Build them, bathe them. It's an incredible thing. At the study, there was a study done at the University of Denver looking at newlyweds who now over the first 10 years of their marriage, look at them. Here's what they found. 10 years after someone got married, strong marriages were the ones that thrived on positive feedback, affirmation, and praise. All the others didn't make it. The power of words. I think 10-year-old Ricky says it best. I love this. Talk about the power of words. He was asked, how do you make a marriage work? He said, well, you tell your wife she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Go, Ricky. That's the right thing. You know what I mean? Did you know that the Bible has a book called The Song of Solomon? And it's the story of Solomon and his wife, Shulamite. Talk about breathing affirmation. 40 different times he will praise her. In that book, 40 different times he will praise her and tell her how amazing she is. Proverbs 16 says this, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, healing to the bones. Healing to the bones. Here's number two. Build each other up with words of affluence. We need to bathe each other up with words of affirmation, but we need to build each other up with words of affluence. Now, that might seem confusing, but let me help you. Affluence means prosperity, wealth, riches. Someone once said, instead of throwing your money at your wife or your family, throw your mouth at them. Because that investment is worth more, and the return is greater than anything you could ever fathom. I will promise you that. I say this all the time. I'd rather live with my wife. We've been married 33 years this July. I'd rather live with my wife under a bridge with her than in a penthouse without her. Nothing is more priceless than her. How do you talk about your spouse, your kids? I don't say this to bring any attention to me, but I know this to be true. All three of my girls, if they stood in the stage, and if you were to ask them and I wasn't here, has your dad ever said anything negative about you to you or anyone? And they go, absolutely not. All their lives, even when they made a mistake, from my standpoint, they made a decision that maybe I didn't agree with. I would always tell them, I wouldn't agree, but I'd look at them and say, listen, I'll always love you. I think you're amazing. You're so beautiful. I absolutely adore that I have that opportunity and still do. Before I spoke this morning during worship, part of worship to me is not just here, but how it moves here to go here. And I texted my girls just to let them know, hey, thinking about you, love you. Texted my son-in-law and just said, man, I'm just so proud that God put you in our family. And it was so cool. Before I got on the stage here, every one of them wrote back, I love you, Daddy. The power of words that we have. By the way, that's one of the most beautiful things about this. You have an opportunity every second of every day. You don't have to wait to get to a landline. You can send power to someone. Or not. The choice is yours. Build people up. Help them understand the value they have. Ephesians 5 says, everything Jesus does and says, everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Now, I want you to listen to this. According to Laura Beth Jones, 40%, watch this, 40% of our lives are based on personal prophecies. Did you know that? Almost half of your life is built on what you tell yourself about you. Now watch this. 95% of what you tell yourself about you, you learned it from somebody else, what they told about you. And almost all of it, I'm going to be honest with you, are lies. You are adored by God. There is nothing you've done that he's mad at you. There's nothing you've done he's disappointed in you. Everything about our God is enamored and in love with you. That was the whole point of the cross. The Bible didn't say he endured it in dread. The Bible says it was the joy set before him. He knew what we needed. And he breathed into us. See, when I read the Bible, it's not because I'm supposed to. It's not because it's a good book. It's not because I need some Bible. I love being in the Word of God because it's the only truth about me that's true. And my God says he loves me. My God says this. He walks around with his iPhone with my picture on the front. And he says, look, this is Keith. He's my kid, man. And he does the same for you. He loves you, people. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. And that's why I read the Bible, because I want to learn truth about the one who made me, who really loves me and can only tell truth to me. And that's why I'm in the Word. I want that because it shows me what a treasure I am, and then I can speak that to someone else. One little unshed raindrop may think itself too small, yet somewhere a thirsty flower awaits for it to fall. So it is, one little word unspoken may seem too small to say, but somewhere, someone, a thirsty soul awaits for it to pray. In a world that's so full of criticism, what an incredible time that we get to speak truth of affirmation and influence into people's lives. Let me close with this. There's a story told about a Pacific Island village that had a custom of requiring a dowry from a young man that he would ask to a young woman in marriage. Two or three cows was the customary price paid for a potential bride. Four or five cows, if the woman was of high demand. One young woman was expected to never marry. She was scrawny, homely, her hair unkempt, her eyes were always downcast. She was timid. She was awkward. No potential suitor had ever approached her father, offering even one cow. So as you can imagine, the talk of the village when someone offered her daddy eight cows. One, it was an unheard of price, and two, it was for such a woman as this. Nobody could fathom why a young man would give eight cows for her. They got married, and after the wedding, the two moved to another island. A few months later, a visitor from her village came to the young couple's home. He was received warmly, but was startled at the appearance of the most beautiful, confident woman he'd ever seen. Assuming she was the servant and thinking that the homely young bride must feel terribly insecure in her presence, he asked the young man, "Who's that girl?" With a smile of pride, he said, "That's my eight-cow wife." The villager asked, "I don't get it. What happened to transform her from such a homely girl into a queen I now see?" Here's what he said. "Have you ever thought what it does to a woman to know that her husband bartered with her father to pay the lowest price possible? I wanted my wife to be able to hold her head high and know that she was worth more than any other woman on the island. I wanted an eight-cow wife. I'm like, holy cow. But as oxygen is so incredibly wanted for my lungs, so are people's words into my life. Nothing means more when people in my church tell me they love me, when those closest just tell me how much I mean. And the same is true for you. As oxygen is for your lungs, what an incredible privilege for me to tell you of a God who loves you, that adores you. Speak truth into your life. This wasn't scripted. I did it in the first service, and I will assure you, he and I had nothing to do with this. This was totally unscripted on my part. You have an incredible thing going here, and you have an awesome pastor. Do you know that? Now don't respond. I want you to listen to this. Because usually something said that elicits a response. Here's my question. Before I said that, when's the last time you told him that? Not walking under the assumption that you assume that he hears that often. I don't know. He never said that to me. But I love pastors. And in a world right now where a lot of pastors are really wondering what to do, your pastor is passionate about what's going on. And what an incredible time to be the church. And I know this, he loves you with a deep, true, sincere love. So I want to invite you. Don't miss opportunities. If you don't have a cell number, let me put it on the screen for you now. Anyway. Don't miss opportunities. As simple as that, because I think we do the same thing. I do the same thing in our marriages and with our kids. I had one guy once tell me, he said, I told my wife I loved her when we got married, and I figured if it changed, I'd tell her. And I looked at him and I said this, but no kidding. I said, you're a fool. I know some people, you're not supposed to call someone a fool. We have an incredible relationship. He goes, wow, that's pretty personal. I said, listen, it may be understood from your standpoint. I just don't think it is from hers. She needs to hear it. It's not about what's comfortable for you. It's what she desperately needs to hear all the time. The good news is he changed that. He said, I needed to hear that. Because too often we take things for granted, don't even realize. We miss opportunities. But when we have today and we have stuff like this, what a time to reach out and tell somebody, I love you. You matter. I'm so proud of you. The power of words that we get to speak every day. You might be at a restaurant. What a time to speak it into your waiter or waitress. Even if the service was poor, who cares? Because I never look at him as a service. I look at him as a person. And I always tip more regardless, because I think what a great investment into people. And we have an opportunity every day as a church, and what a time in our world that desperately needs to hear that. Amen to that? Let me pray for you. Father, as always, my first request is that if I said anything that was not of you, that you would erase it from their minds right now. Always my prayer, God, that you would protect them from me, because they don't need me. They need you. We all need you. But God, even if it was deep in conviction, I'm okay with that as long as it's your word that went forth. I pray that we would seize it, we'd own it. Because God, it's not about where we've been. It's of where we are right now and where we want to go. The day that lies before us, as Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget what's behind. I press on what lies ahead. So today is a day you made. It's an opportunity we have, that our words would reflect you as you have spoken into us, that we would speak life into others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.